Let's hope the mic works. This one. How are we going this morning?
Good.
It is good. Hey?
Yeah, I'm alright.
I'm alright.
Not too bad.
Thanks for asking. Hey? It should be on. Nah. Alright. Oh, blimey. Alright, so Philippians 2, 1-11. What a passage. It's deep, it's challenging, I believe. It's powerful. And I'm really excited to explore this passage with you this morning. So if you'd just like to start this morning, I'll start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be present here now. Be present in our hearts and in our minds. Prepare our hearts and minds to listen to your word, to find something fresh from Philippians 2. Father, help us to recognize that you are the God that speaks through your word and speaks to us through it. So, Father, give us open hearts and open minds. And Father, speak through me this morning. Amen. Well, let's hope this is working. Wonderful. Oh, it's died. Okay. I'll just go like this. All right. So, first one. 2 years ago, I was in Plunge, which is Moreland College's gap year program. As part of our one of experience days, we have these days on Wednesdays. But for one of our trips, we went down to Canberra. And to be part of an advocacy event called Voices for Justice. You might have heard for it, it's run by a group called Micah Challenge. What Voices for Justice does is seek to raise awareness amongst members of Parliament about the need to address poverty issues in the world and to recognise the issues that are coming up that need to be addressed, particularly around developing countries and what that means for the government to be involved in that and to keep their promises to alleviating poverty. So there were a series of promises that the government did sign off that they would achieve. They've kind of missed the deadline for that. So kind of Voice of Justice has taken on a little bit of a different take now. But what we did in Canberra was specifically based around this idea of tax evasion and tax evasion for multinational corporations. So, for example, you might have an Apple product of some sort. They're massive. But something unfortunate with Apple is that they are one of the biggest tax evaders in the world. In Australia alone, they ship billions of dollars of profits offshore, so they pay less tax in Australia. And sure, that's bad for the Australian economy, and we could do with a tax. But we didn't just learn about how it affects Australia. We learnt how it affects developing countries, places like Thailand, places like Vietnam. Am I hearing feedback? Should I just turn this off? You're going? All right, I'll wing it. And in developing countries, tax evasion has a detrimental and damaging effect. And that is terrible, and that I think is a direct result of selfishness, of greed, of looking after one's own desires. Companies like Apple would just say, we're only caring about the bottom line, and we don't care about all the other people that get kind of knocked around in the way, particularly developing countries. And what we're addressing this morning is this sense of selfishness and even disunity. You're probably well aware that this is a problem, that it's an issue for us. But what Paul addresses in Philippians 2 is this sense that selfishness affects not only the church, not only the individual, but the church as well. And that's what we're coming to today. No, we'll just keep going. Swap mics. That one's dodgy. That one's not dodgy. Just mute them all. I would just yell at you. No. Also, it's just me. Maybe I'm feedbacking myself. So, the topic at hand, selfishness and disunity in the church. As we jump into this passage, be mindful that this is a letter to a church, specifically to the Philippian church, and that does have implications for us personally, but I think it also has implications for us as a church. So let me read the first four verses for us as we jump into this. Feel free to follow along with whatever device or Bible you have with you. And the first four verses. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Next slide. Now, it's helpful for us to question why Paul writes these words for one thing, but also the context of which Paul is writing from. Oh, there we go. That was exciting. And as we heard last week, we have Paul writing from specifically a place in Rome. He's under, he's in chains for Christ. It says that all the palace guard are aware, all the people that are around him are aware that he is in chains for Christ. So this is the context of which Paul writes out of, which is a pretty powerful context to write out of as well, particularly to a letter to a church. The Philippian church must have felt pretty good about hearing from Paul, particularly in such circumstances. Well, what's the context of the Philippian church? Who are they and where do they find themselves? To do that, we have to move further back to Acts 16. So next slide. That's a bit of an image of Philippi now. Probably didn't look like that in Paul's time. But a bit of an example of this church we find in Acts 16. And it says this, from there we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and a leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. So Philippi is a Roman colony, and it's a full-fledged Roman colony. It's a leading city of Macedonia, in the top of Greece. The Jewish community in this church are the outsiders. At least we can assume so, because if we keep reading, we read that the women are outside by the river praying. What that means for the church itself is they are pushed outside of the norm. They aren't part of society. But society can easily creep in. When we think of our Roman society, and they're very good traders, and perhaps as well the city living in excess and perhaps a selfish ambition, it's not hard to see that can creep in to this church. When we move back into the Philippians itself, I think there are three things that form Paul's motive for these words here in chapter 2. First, there's two we find in chapter 1. Firstly, when he says thanks to them for being partners with him in the gospel and supporting him in that advance, he then prays that they may abound in love and knowledge so that they may be able to discern what is best, pure and blameless for the day of Christ. I think what this does is it alludes to a sense that Paul is going to impart a sense of wisdom and knowledge to the church. And then later on in chapter 1, he then also says for the Philippian church to live a life worthy of the gospel, to live in the one spirit, to stand firm in the one spirit, and have one faith in the gospel. So here's our first glimpse at Paul's sense of standing firm. What are they to stand firm in? Stand firm in the gospel. But what are they to stand firm against? I think there's another issue that affects this church, and it comes later on after Philippians in chapter 4. Paul addresses a specific problem in this church. There are two women who are competing, Euodia and Syntyche, and he pleads for them to be of the same mind. He pleads for them to recognize each other as equally part of the church and to recognize that they are together in Christ. So how does Paul actually address this problem? In this passage, he has four things. has unity in Christ, where he encourages them to remember that they are unified by Jesus, by having the faith they profess. Number two is the comfort from Christ's love. And perhaps the believers have kind of forgotten the depths of Christ's love, and Paul challenges them to remember that and to be comforted by it. The third thing is sharing in one spirit. Paul seeks to remind the Philippian church they should have unity in the name of Christ, but also unity in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. And fourth, tenderness and compassion. Perhaps it almost seems insulting that Paul says, well, if you have tenderness and compassion, do this. But it might have been something that was not in the church. And he reminds them that a church should have this. Paul says then the response should be, next slide, by being like-minded, by having the same love, by being one in spirit and of one mind, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility valuing others above themselves, and even valuing other people in their congregation and other people in their society. Next slide. However, Paul doesn't just leave them asking the question of how they're actually going to do that. He gives them someone to look to. Sometimes I hear myself saying in my role as student youth pastor to my youth team, don't forget that you guys are an example to our young people. Be mindful of that. Or I remember my mum would say to my sister, I remember that you're an example to Michael. She was a terrible example, but needless to say, it was given. But perhaps even still, as Christians, we're an example to everyone else. Paul recognizes that without giving the Philippian church someone to look to, this challenge to be unified and to be of same mind, to show humility, isn't going to reproduce change. So he gives them the best example. Second slide. Feel free to follow along as I read 2:5-8. Next slide should be able to pop up on screen. No, we'll just go back. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So Paul's example isn't just anyone. He uses Jesus as the best example of humility. But Paul doesn't just encourage them to see Christ as the example. He tells them to have the same mindset as Christ. In your relationships, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. He's telling them to think about humility the way Jesus does. See humility the way Jesus does. Be of the same mind as Jesus. Now, being Jesus isn't something that I can do or we can do. I can't even begin to attend of Christ's level of humility. But what Paul says here is to remind them that even though they can't be Jesus, they can have the same mindset as Christ. They can recognize that humility is something that they need to see as part of their faith. How do they do this? They do this by remembering who Jesus was and who he becomes and what he had to endure. Paul starts by reminding the Philippian church and us of who Jesus was, that he was God. And he had all the benefits of being God. That was just who Jesus was. But Jesus didn't consider that equality with God something that he could use for his own advantage. And that is the crux of Paul's entire reasoning, that Jesus could have used it for his own advantage, but he didn't. He humbled himself to be like us. I think Paul's a very clever writer and uses some really interesting techniques. Perhaps it doesn't show up in the Greek, because I'm not fluent in New Testament Greek, but at least in the NIV, the use of the word nature shows this reversal. Jesus, who was in very nature God, becomes very nature a servant. He moves from having the highest place to perhaps the lowest place. I reckon Jesus' humbling is perhaps the greatest event of human humility ever shown. Not just in the fact that Christ becomes a man and is made in human likeness. After all, who would ever want to look like this or you guys? But Christ's humility leads him to the greatest lengths. It leads him to death. Now, there are plenty of times that I've been humbled by something, and that response has led me to be more aware of those around me and the way I see other people. I remember that perhaps there was an initiative started by the radio station Hope 103.2. You might remember it. It was caught along the lines of the drive-through revolution. The point of this whole initiative was for people to show love and compassion to other people by simply paying for their meal in the drive-through. So after they would pay, they'd also pay for the person behind them. And perhaps humility has led you to do something like that, or perhaps sponsor a child, or even simply help out your neighbours. And I want to stress that these are all great things to do, don't get me wrong. But what I want us to see is that Christ's humility is serious because it led him to death. And Jesus wasn't paying for a meal of someone in a drive-thru. He was paying for your life. If we think about these words as if we're reading them as the Philippian church, imagine how rattling and stunting the next words might have been. Christ's death wasn't just any death. He didn't just die. It was death on a cross. Remember the type of church Philippi is. It's in a Roman colony with Roman society, Roman life, and even Roman forms of punishment. They know full well the type of death that a death on a cross is. The crucifixion was the most agonizing and humiliating way to die. And perhaps it's almost interesting that Christ humbled himself to the point of having the most humiliating death. Imagine the silence that might have come over the church as they read these words together. But thankfully, Paul doesn't leave it there. He doesn't leave the church in the lowest point, recognizing Christ's death. Because then what he does is he brings them back up. He says these words in 9 to 11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. He gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Remember earlier I said there was that sense of reversal using the word nature? Paul does the same thing here again. Jesus died one of the most humiliating deaths, and is at his lowest point, next slide. But then that completely shifts, he's brought up to the highest point. God brings him to the highest place and gives him the greatest name. And it's at that name, at the name of Jesus Christ, every single part of the created order will bow their knee, and every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. What a way to finish off a little portion of this letter. When Paul leads the Philippian church on a journey, he encourages them and implores them to recognize their need to be unified, and their need to be humble. Because he knows the issues that this church is facing, he knows the type of church they are. And what's more, he doesn't even tell the Philippian church to see Christ as an example. He says, have the same mindset as Christ. Have the same humility that Christ himself showed on the cross. Now, I recognize that leaves us with a pretty big question of what does that look like for us? One, how does this passage apply to the individual? And also, how does that apply to the church? Needless to say, I reckon this passage is just as much as an encouragement to us as it was to the Philippian church. When we hear and read these words, we are reminded of Christ's position, who he was and where he went and who he became, and the humility he exhibited to give it all up to break the power of sin. Jesus' humility led him to the cross, which paid for sin, our sin. God did not make humans to be selfish, to seek their own desires. He made people for relationships, for community. And we see that from the very beginning of the Bible. That is why man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. We are made for relationship and we are made for community. Loving others and serving others needs to become the default response. If we see Christ's humility as the ultimate act of humility, then we too can have that same mindset of Christ. We can ask, and thankfully we have the Holy Spirit to seek out wisdom to encourage us to be able to do that. Because otherwise, it's almost futile. And we thank God that we do have the Holy Spirit to be able to allow us to do that. Practically, I reckon this looks different for everyone. And I'm not going to give you a one-hit fix to how to show humility, because there are so many different ways of doing that. But the underlying message is consistent. Humble yourself like Christ humbled himself. But now for the church. After all, Paul is addressing a whole church here. All over the last year, we explored this sense of unity and as believers. And we have half-yearly one Sunday services for a reason. Paul calls the Philippian church to absolute unity as a community of believers. And when we read his words, they're a call to us as well. And the purpose of this unity is not just for our sake, but for the sake of everyone in our community. This church just isn't here as a building where we can all meet and learn some things about the Bible. We're a group of believers that go out and recognize that God was incarnational and was missional by coming to earth as a man. And he calls us to do the same. We are to be unified in Christ. We are to be unified in love. We are to be unified in the Holy Spirit. And we are to be unified in our tenderness and compassion for others. Interesting book I read in college this year. It's called The Good and Beautiful Community by a bloke called James Brian Smith. A really good book. I would really encourage you to check it out and read it. But there's this really interesting story about a church committee meeting where they were planning discussing a church building project, which sounds awfully familiar. And one member of this committee phrased the question bit wrongly, and I want to give them the benefit of the doubt here because it's something I could have easily asked. But they asked this: what I want to know is this, can we build a building that will help us compete with the church down the road? It's really hard to spot sometimes, but our selfish ambitions can easily creep into our church. We're concerned about what we can do, what we can do with our resources, what we can do with our space. My friends, if that's the mindset we have as a church, we're missing the point. Almost fittingly, we did vote for a building project a few weeks ago. I really look forward to what this new space will bring. But we must remember that we're not in competition with the church down the road or the churches around us. We should be in unison with them, regardless of their beliefs or their perspectives. Responding to this question that this committee member asked, the architect said this: give me a second. I needed to think whether I was going to respond to this question from inside or outside the kingdom of God. If we recognize our fellow believers, our fellow churches, our fellow denominations, just as much part of the kingdom of God as we are, then that's when we can have complete unity as a church, as one church. It's in having a mindset that is like Christ, one that loves others, one that serves others, and one that is self-sacrificial. Then I believe the church can function how it was always intended to function. Paul encourages the church and us to have unity, not just for our sakes, but for the sake of the world. I really think Paul's onto something here. And it's nice to know that it's not just me or you dealing with problems of selfishness. It's even better to know that I have someone to look to. I have Christ. I have the example of Christ. I can have the mindset of Christ. And we even have the Spirit to guide us and lead us in that, so that we can better show humility to others as individuals, but also as a church. And I really look forward to the new season and a new season of seeing what this church can do, not just as a church here, but as a church in Ryde, in Marsfield, and as a community. And that's what Paul is encouraging us to do here, to be unified as one church. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we commit this church to you. We commit everything that this church does and is doing and is planning to do. Father, we ask that you would shape this church to have a mindset that is like yours. and to shape us to have a mindset that is like yours, to be humbled by the fact that you went to the cross to pay for our sins. Father, help us to recognize places in our lives where we can show humility more, where we can love others more, where we can serve others more. Father, I pray that this week you would challenge us in some way, shape, or form of how we do serve and love others, and shape this church to be one that is characterized by unity, and unity in your name. Amen.